We would like to, before we have a prayer of intercession, receive some new members in our church. I know it's not in your bulletin. That's a mea culpa on my behalf, and so I hope you will forgive me. And so I invite Isaac and Olivia forward, as well as the session. And so the session may come forward as well at this time. So Isaac and Olivia have joined us just not too many months ago. They're transferring in from Christ Church PCA in Bentonville, Arkansas, the place that I only know for one thing, and that is Walmart. And so I'm sorry for any offense that I cause. But they are not foreigners to our area. They actually call this place home. They grew up here and have family here, and so they are returning not only to family, but also starting a family, as Olivia is expecting a little covenant child here in some months. And so they have been with us for quite some time, have done a couple moves in the area. I believe they're residing in Troy now, but we are delightful to have them. Since they come from a PCA church, it's a little different to receive members in this regard. We are not baptizing them today. We recognize their baptism, of course, and we are not hearing their profession of faith today. They've already professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize that as our sister congregation in Bentonville has heartily agreed. And so instead, they are doing something that is perhaps a reminder to them. They are not saying new vows. They've already said these vows, but they are being reminded of these vows. It's always good in a PCA church to be reminded of our own vows. And so perhaps as they say their vows today, our congregation can vow and remember their vows that they have made before the Lord some time ago. But membership is important in the church. I always want to impress this upon you. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the keys to the kingdom to the apostles and to the church, and it is the responsibility of the church to discern and to hear the gospel, to baptize those into faith, to nurture them in the admonition of the Lord, to raise them up into Christ, and to give them the sacraments. And we do this in church membership. It's not to say that the church is a country club. It's not to say that at all, but it is the responsibility and work of these men up here to discern and to shepherd. And the only way you can discern and to shepherd is to know who's in and who's out. And we do that by church membership. We do that by church membership. We have a flock. The Lord has entrusted a flock to us, a real flock, a tangible flock, a flock that has names. Husbands and wives, children. We know this by membership. Without a membership, you'd just be a vague spirit coming in and going out without any accountability. We would never know your profession and never know truly who you are. And so it is a blessing to the church. It's a blessing to me as my family is a member. And blessing to you. And so we just have 5+1 questions that we'll be asking. Perhaps you know these all well, and perhaps the congregation can remind themselves of that as well. Isaac and Olivia, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise and humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as become the followers of Jesus Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Yes. And then we have a sixth vow that is found in our own church bylaws, and I've sent this to you ahead of time. Do you believe that the Bible is God-breathed, inerrant in its original manuscripts, and the only infallible rule of what to believe and how to live? Well, welcome to our church, and I believe our elders will welcome you by extending you a right hand of fellowship. After the service, I hope that each one of you will take time in a moment to welcome Isaac and Olivia amongst us and also try to get to know them a little more. As the elders go back to our seats, we will pray for them and also pray for the needs of the church. And so let us now go before the Lord for a pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the reception of members as we receive members today. And as next week we baptize one and receive a few more, we thank you, O Lord, to see your church grow. And we praise you, O Lord, that you have been faithful and gracious to us. We pray for Isaac and Olivia, that as they call this place their home, that they will find the transition quick and smooth. We pray for the little one, that they look forward to rearing, the many sleepless nights that they will surely have ahead. We pray for your grace and mercy upon them, that this little child, as we look forward to baptizing, we pray that you'd be gracious and that they would not know a day apart from you. Be gracious to this young family and bless them as you've been a blessing to us. We pray also, O Lord, for our own civil authorities. We think of the House of Representatives. We think of our House Speaker Johnson and his service to our country. We pray that you'd bless him and be gracious to him, that you'd give him wisdom and discernment to lead the House well, and that in that leadership we would see perhaps revival in our own land. That you would revive the hearts of our leaders first, and then that we would see that revival sprinkle out throughout all our country. We pray that the policies and works put forward by our governing officials would be to the end of the American people's prosperity, that we would be a people that would grow, not only in prosperity, but that we would grow perhaps in our knowledge and understanding, and that there would be great opportunities for the church to grow as well. That as literacy increases, so the profession of the gospel would also increase throughout our land. We pray that Speaker Johnson and those in the House would promote laws that would promote literacy, but also promote the proclamation of the gospel in some capacity to the ends of the earth. We pray for the freedom of the church to continue in our land, and that we could continue, O Lord, without bondage or persecution, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that our leaders would be enabling to that very end. We pray for the mission of the church, though, as well. We pray for the Taylor family, Nate and Aaron, in Scotland, as they are planting a church there. We pray that you bless their ministry. And then we know that there are many tireless hours with planting churches, our own church knowing that, and the work needed. We pray that you'd be gracious to the Taylor family, that as they plant this church in Scotland, that the people of Scotland would hear the gospel in their community and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it would be a time of intimate growing within their core group that meets. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give them zeal, courage, love, and understanding for your gospel, that they might be witnesses to the people of Scotland. O Lord, we have benefited so much from Scotland and the British Isles as it relates to our own tradition. We pray, O Lord, that we could give back, that a place that once knew the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, now often lost, almost lost completely away from it. A secular society that knows not God. And yet Christ gave them so much, so many centuries ago. We pray that we as a people could send people back to Scotland to see revival in that country. But we also pray, O Lord, for the people that are lost within our own country, particularly our own state. Oh, Lord, Illinois, we pray for this state that there would be revival not only in Scotland, but in our own location as well. We pray, oh, Lord, for the city of Chicago, who knows so many who do not know you. We pray for Presbyterian churches there, PCA churches that meet weekly, some struggling, some doing well. But we pray, O Lord, that the proclamation of Christ could go on and in throughout that city by Bible-believing churches. But we pray also, Lord, for the rest of the state, for Springfield, for Edwardsville, for Carbondale, for everything in between. We pray, O Lord, that you would raise up gospel-believing churches and people to bring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of our state. And that by so doing, we would see great change within our own society, a society transformed. But we pray, O Lord, that you'd soften hearts now, today, that we would see the fruit of those labors ahead. We pray also, O Lord, for spiritual growth within our own congregation. As we are dwelling upon the heart the past few days, we pray, O Lord, for our own hearts, that our hearts would grow in grace and truth, that the spiritual lives that we live would grow in greater conformity to Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we would not only do things externally, but that we would do so out of a heart outflowing of the love of God. We pray that we would be a people that show the love of Christ through the love that he has given to us, that our hearts would be conformed to the gospel, that we would see the fruit of our hearts in our everyday lives. Make the people of Providence Presbyterian Church a people of transformed hearts. Change our desires, O Lord. Conform us to the truth. Make us more like the image of Christ. We pray also, Lord, for perhaps Dan and Joanne Ostendorf. They are not able to be with us, O Lord, because they have had a bout with the flu and other sicknesses. We miss them, O Lord. We pray that even today that you'd be gracious to them, that they would heal quickly, and that in that healing, and as they heal, they would praise you for it, but that they would also be able to rejoin us. O Lord, we miss Joanne and her lovely attitude, her compassion and care to our congregation, and we pray that the sickness would go away quickly. Grant them strength and encouragement as they have gone on with this flu for 2 weeks. But we also praise you, O Lord, as we've received news for Debbie Steingruby that she is in remission. We praise you, O Lord, for the doctor's care as she meets with the doctor tomorrow. We pray that your grace would be upon her and the doctor, that this good news would continue, that you would uplift her spirit, and that, O Lord, we as a congregation together can joyfully praise you for your grace upon her life. Grant her, O Lord, and many of us, all of us, many years of good health, that we might continue in the labor of the Great Commission here. We pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke with me. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 11. We'll be doing the first 13 verses of Luke 11. And this concerns some time that Jesus sets aside for prayer. And so we'll spend today looking at the idea of prayer, having confidence in prayer, in the work of prayer. But I hope that you'll be gracious to me as we'll spend the next 7 weeks in a series within a series. We will be studying the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. I thought that perhaps it would be a good opportunity as we hit the Lord's Prayer in its abridged form in the Gospel of Luke, then to take every week after a stanza from the Lord's Prayer itself and develop how we can learn to pray better. And so we'll be spending a season of time away from Luke, so you can have a deep breath before we jump back into Luke as we study the Lord's Prayer together. But we will have this first introductory idea of the Lord's Prayer found in Luke chapter 11. And we will see parts of it here in the abridged form, but also principles on how we come to the Lord himself. And so stand in reverence and awe as we hear from Luke chapter 11. We'll be picking up in verse 1 and going through verse 13. This is the word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing set before him. And he will answer from within, on the inside, do not bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here ends our gospel lesson, and this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. A little over a year ago, I was candidating to be your pastor. It was November of 2022, I believe. And after my candidating sermon, you ran me through a gauntlet of questions in Sunday school. Some of you better and more persistent in question asking than others. You all remember that well. We know the question askers of our congregation. You need not wait long. Sunday school will happen in a few moments, and those same folks will ask questions. But one of you, and I shall not name names, though you all know who, said, Pastor Scott, I believe our congregation has a weakness when it comes to prayer. How can you make us a people of prayer? It was perhaps a thought-provoking question. The easy answer I already have implemented. I think I said I would implement day one of my work as your pastor, a pastoral prayer. Check. That was easy. But now, perhaps, as we get to Luke, I will take up that gauntlet again to readdress that question. How can we become a people of prayer, a people that are committed to prayer? I thought perhaps we could spend some weeks discussing prayer and its importance. And so I hope today that we can learn as we study the Lord's Prayer as Jesus outlines it here. I hope we can study and learn to have confidence, that we can be a people that can pray with confidence. That's what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 11. Perhaps more than Matthew 6, here he is talking about confidence in prayer. We have time to study then Jesus' own words as it concerns our own prayers. And we'll hope to learn how to desire prayer like Jesus himself desires prayer. We'll study then today how we can expect results. The disciples asked the provocative question, teach us to pray. And I'm hoping today to teach you to pray. To teach you to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Prayer is one of the most important aspects of the Christian's life. You hear us talk almost ad nauseum, the ordinary means of grace, Scripture, sacraments, and then prayer. A third distant, probably, for many of us. We love the sacraments. You look forward to next week. You love the Word. You're in your quiet times every day. But prayer almost seems something we cannot grasp. But a prayerless Christian is oxymoronic. It's like low-fat chocolate cake, non-alcoholic whiskey, happy Presbyterian. No more jokes. Hopefully not the last one. But how many of you struggle with prayer? It's a real question. The disciple and the discipline of prayer itself can be hard to master. We seem to look at the learning curve. It seems easy. Our Father and Amen, and everything in between is whatever comes to your mind. But in reality, when we think through prayer, and even in its simplicity, we struggle to implement it in our daily routines. And sometimes when we do implement them in our daily routines, they are almost formulaic. You think of your prayers during your meals. I like to pray during the meals of my own home because I'm in control of how long they are. And I know that if I let my little boy pray, I'm just sitting there like, come on, the food is getting cold. It gets so formulaic that you just want to get through the rhythm so you can get to the next thing. And perhaps this reveals the motives of our own heart, does it not? We don't have confidence in prayer, because if we had confidence in prayer, we would delight better in prayer. We would value prayer. We would set aside time for prayer. Those formulas would become more meaningful because we know the impact of them. And so today I hope that we can find confidence, that we can become proud. Instead of being self-reliant upon our own selves, we can go before the Lord. Because if we are honest with ourselves, our prayerlessness is most grounded in that we ourselves can solve our problems. It's pride, self-determination, ambition. We can fix everything. But what we'll learn today is we can't fix it all. And that is why we must go to Him in confidence in prayer. So you can pray with confidence. You can pray with confidence because the Father gives you His Spirit. The first thing I want you to see in this passage is that Jesus teaches us to pray. Why can you have confidence? Why can you pray with confidence? Because Jesus teaches you to pray. It's easy perhaps to overlook these first few verses in chapter 11. You could say, they're just introductory, just transitional. They're not that important. But look what Jesus says in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught us to pray, taught his disciples to pray. You see, in verse 1, we see Jesus himself prayed. Why is prayer an important part of the Christian life? It's because Jesus sees it as important. Jesus isn't too good for prayer. Perhaps, despite what you might think you're too good for prayer. But Jesus doesn't think he's too good for prayer. Jesus himself, interestingly enough, is always trying to get away from the crowds. And what is he trying to get away from the crowds to do? It is to pray. It's to be alone with the Father and pray. And we have seen throughout Luke, as we've studied it together, that every time Jesus tries to get away, what happens? Someone bothers him, annoys him. And he in his grace and mercy, he says, okay, I will listen and I will do, I will help, I will heal, I will preach. But he wants to get away. And it's not to just be by himself, to dilly-dally and twiddle his thumbs, it's to pray. He values prayer. He always is longing for prayer. That's why you see it so repeated in the Gospel of Luke. Trying to withdraw. He wants more and more time with his Father. If the humanity of Christ depends upon the Father's help for direction, then so do you. Just as Jesus needed to use prayer to come before the Father to help him through redemption in his humanity, you too need to go to the Father in prayer to help you finish your journey towards that completed redemption. William Plummer, the great Southern Presbyterian, once said, without prayer, the strongest is a poor, feeble worm, powerless to do any good. We need prayer. Why do we need prayer? Jesus needed prayer. Just because you're sinful doesn't mean you need prayer. The sinless God-man used prayer well. So well that the disciples desired to learn. Though Jesus went away to pray, he did not go alone. And oftentimes his disciples witnessed him pray. And that is why his disciples say to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. It's because they watched him pray. This isn't to say that they didn't know how to pray. They knew how to pray, actually. They were in synagogue as kids. They went through the formulas. They knew the formulaic way to pray. When Jesus is talking about this here, as Luke records it, these disciples are not wanting to learn how to pray in the introductory sense. They want to learn to pray like someone else. They know how to pray, but they desire to learn to pray like Jesus. It's kind of like when I was a kid, I played peewee football, and it was a blast. It was some of my favorite childhood memories were on the Lansing Lions football field. But I was no quarterback. I was no lineman. I was no linebacker. I was the safety. You could guess that quite easily. But I knew how to throw a football. Though I was not a quarterback, I knew how to throw one. And I'd go home with my dad, and we'd play catch, and he'd throw the perfect spiral. I knew how to throw a football, but he knew how to throw a football. I wanted to throw a football like my dad. That's what is going on here. The disciples, yeah, they know how to pray, but they want to pray like that. They want to learn how to pray like Jesus prays. And so Jesus, in his grace and mercy, teaches them, you want to pray like me? This is how you pray like me. You see the language of prayer in verse 2-4. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive those who are indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. We see a greater expansion of this in the book of Matthew, but we see the abridged version of the Lord's Prayer here. I will not perhaps go deep dive into each stanza. That kind of undercut the next few weeks, and I want you to check out. So we won't talk about the stanzas today, but we will look at that first phrase. And he said to them, when you pray, say. So what is the tool that Jesus is giving to them? He's giving them two tools here. When Jesus says, when you pray, say, he is using this both as a template and prototype for the disciples. It is a template. What Jesus is saying is, you should pray these words. It's a template for them. Pray these exact words. If you're struggling in your prayer life, dear Christian, as Jesus says, pray these words. Use this as a template. You might say, I am crummy at prayer. Well, you need not be. You have words before you. As a boy, my mom taught me to pray in our Catholic home, and she taught me, I know, just generic prayer. I pray for grandma, I pray for grandpa, I pray for dad, I pray for mom. It was simple. Prayers need not be complex. The Lord gives us a simple prayer before us, and he says, you can use this as a template. This is not merely for your children. This is for the adults as well. You should pray this as adults. Pray this prayer regularly. Remind yourself of it. And in a greater capacity, teach your children it. Your children want to know how to pray because they see you pray, hopefully. Maybe not. Well, now is the time. At family meals, instead of digging in, take a moment, just a moment. Teach your family to pray. And when they say, this is weird, we've never done this, say, Pastor told us. We have to do this now. I know. But use this as a template. In the Christian tradition, we've adopted the Lord's Prayer as a great template. In our own worship service, from time to time, we've used this template. We pray it together corporately, and Christians have done that for many millennia. They have adopted the liturgical form of reciting the Lord's Prayer together. And so when we as a congregation do, when you in your homes do, when you teach your children to do, when you recite this prayer together, you are joining not only yourself, but you're connecting yourself to the church itself that prays these things. It's why I love reciting the Apostles' Creed. You're connecting the church to generations of believers. You're praying the same prayers that the Lord has prayed, going all the way back to the moment he said these words. Pray by saying this. The church continues in that tradition. It's a valuable form of liturgy, perhaps something we'll see and do together soon. But it's also a prototype. It's a prototype. It is meant to be used and built upon, in other words. And so it is a template that we can recite together in its most basic nuclei form, but it is also a prototype to be built upon. Jesus is saying, pray like this. Pray like this by saying these sorts of things. How many of our own Christian prayers can be just so overwhelmed by what I call felt needs? We pray for those who are in the hospital. We pray for those who have hurting backs. We pray for those who are struggling or have gone through a difficult time. How many times do we actually pray, though, for kingdom prayers? Jesus outlines most of this prayer. Hallowed be your name, setting apart, adoring God. Your kingdom come, praying for the kingdom itself. When's the last time you prayed for the kingdom? I would guess not in a while. We pray for the felt needs. My mom was a master of praying for felt needs, and I adored her for it. But we need to have a prayer life that is larger than give us this day our daily bread. We need to be kingdom praying people. And so in this template, in this prototype, we see that our prayers are to be more than just for others. We see in this prayer that we are to offer adoration to God. Our prayer lives should be, oh God, how great you are. Look at all your attributes. The prayer that we begin our service with, why do we do it? One, we are called to by the Lord to adore him. Two, to teach you. Why does pastor pray like that? Well, it's to teach you to pray like that. To learn to adore God in your prayers. Often we only go to prayer when it's an extreme emergency. Red alert. The alarms are going off. Well, now I'll pray. But no, we are to be a people of prayer that goes to the Lord voluntarily in adoration. Oh Lord, how great are you? How great are your works? Look at the Psalms and David. Yes, there are a lot of felt need prayers there, but there are also, how great is your majesty, O God? How otherworldly you are. You are everywhere at all time. You are all powerful. You know all things, and yet you condescend to your creature as me. Adoration. Our prayers are to be filled with thanksgiving. We are thankful for the Lord's grace upon Debbie's remission in the pastoral prayer. Thankful. We thank the Lord for what he has given to us in daily bread. We thank the Lord for how he has sustained our family. We are to be a thankful people. The most Presbyterian holiday outside the Lord's Day, caveat, is Thanksgiving, a time of Thanksgiving. Be a thankful people, a people that are thankful for all that God has done. Go to the Lord in Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. It changes how you think. If we only go to the Lord in need when we want and we struggle, we have a lopsided prayer life, but our lives themselves become a little gloomier. But if we take time and set time apart in our day to be thankful, by listing in our own prayer lives, what are we thankful for? It changes how we think. It changes how we think as we recognize God's steadfast love and care for us. We are thankful to you, O Lord. We try to teach our own children to be thankful. We confess sins and we are thankful. Those are the bread and butter of the children of the Edberg home. Thankfulness and confession, which gets us to our prayers of confession. We don't only pray for our felt needs and thanksgiving and adoration. We must confess. The Lord Jesus Christ washes all of us daily, past, present, and future, as one of our ruling elders said today, but we are to come continually confessing. Confessing particular sins particularly. Saying the exact things we have done to transgress God's law. If you're having problems thinking of what to confess, you can confess that you don't know. Because there is something that you've missed. And you've been crummy to not record it in your own mind's eye. Confess your confesslessness. But also pray for deliverance and guidance. Perhaps guidance is what our young people pray for. What am I to do in my life? What am I to do after high school? Lord, give me guidance. Lord, should I become an engineer like my father before me? Pray for guidance, deliverance, but also lament. That's the last thing. There have been seven, and I'll outline them quickly in a moment. The last thing you are to pray for is lament. When your heart bears grief, go to the Lord in prayer. He can bear your anger upon his shoulders. He can bear your lament. Go to the book of Lamentations. Look at how Jeremiah talks to God in those laments. You can talk to God that way. Sometimes we believe that we are to be so sterile in our prayer life that we cannot lament before God adequately. But look at how Jeremiah laments. You can lament like that. It is not sinful to bring your lamentations to God. A Christian does all these things. All seven. We offer adoration. We offer thanksgiving. Perhaps I skipped over felt needs, but I'm sure you all understand those too well. Supplications, petitions, intercessions. Four, we offer our confessions. We ask for deliverance. At five, we pray for guidance. And finally, lament. This is the prayer life of the Christian. It's not merely felt needs. It is a whole repository of prayer that the Lord offers us to Him. And why do I outline that? I outline that because you can go to the Lord for much more than your wants and needs. The Lord is ready and able to listen to much more than those little nagging things in the back of your mind. The Lord is ready to hear all of you at all time. And you can go to Him with more than you think you can go to Him for. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Calvin says this, that we know that we are requesting nothing absurd, nothing strange, nothing unseemly. In short, nothing is unacceptable to Him, since we are asking Him all these things and how He has outlined them in the Lord's Prayer. So ask according to the Lord's Prayer. Develop the prototype. Fill in your prayer life with those types of prayer. Calvin is right. Nothing is unacceptable. Come before the Lord. Bear all that you are before Him. But you must learn to pray. You must learn to pray like Jesus prays, and it must be greater than your felt needs. And so I would encourage you, perhaps as a moment of application, to set aside time for prayer. You say, oh, golly, Scott, my life is so busy. Attach your prayer to the mundane things of life. You're doing sometimes things with your hands and other times things with your mind. When you are doing things with your hands, pray. When you're brushing your teeth, you can pray for 2 minutes at least, if you're brushing adequately. When you're driving to work, I know you've driven to work for 40 years on the same kind of path. You know the path. It's a mind-numbing experience. Sometimes you get to work and you say, how did I get here? You're so mentally disconnected from the act. That's a great time to pray. I mean, if you're not going to do anything with that time, you're not even paying attention to the road, you're on autopilot to work, you might as well spend it praying that you get there safely. Use those common times in your life that are mundane already and use them intentionally. You already have them built into your schedule. Pray for your meals, but don't tap the table as you wait for the prayer to be done. Say, family, we are going to take a time, slow down, the food will be there, let us pray together. Set aside time. It might be hard to set aside those prayer closet times where you say, I'm going to go away for half an hour, everyone leave me alone. It might be hard to do that. But every one of you has mundane parts of your lives. I know it. Use those times to pray to the Lord, to pray these seven types of prayers that we've already outlined. And so Jesus teaches us to pray. Go back to this passage later. Deep dive into those words as we'll deep dive into them in the next coming weeks. And so you can pray with confidence. Why? Because Jesus teaches us to pray. Second, what we learn, why we can pray with confidence, is because the Lord answers persistent prayers. Not prayers, but prayers, you. He answers those who are persistent. It's an interesting parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here. It says, when He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. But I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet he will do so. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. We see that the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ is using this parable to convey how often he listens to our prayers and the persistent nature of them. Ironically and oddly enough, it's an odd parable in my mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying God is the one in the home that is annoyed by your prayers. It's kind of odd, given he's teaching them to pray, to telling them to be persistent in prayer. But we see that the person who is annoyed, I mean, how annoyed would you be if someone came to your midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread? You'd be very annoyed. In your own mind's eye, your own heart of hearts, what would you say on the inside? You'd say exactly what this man says. Do not bother me. Can't you see the lights are off, the door is shut, my children are in bed? I cannot give you anything. That's what you say on the inside. But on the outside, you say, let me see what I have. Perhaps it's a little odd. In this time, it was common for people to show up in the middle of the night. They lived in a place like the Mississippi Delta where it was hot during the day. You didn't want to travel. You didn't run during the day. You waited either for the sun not to come up, you ran before it came up, or you waited after it went down. And the same with the Jewish people. They would wait to travel when it was a little better to travel. And they didn't have a large country. You could do a lot of your traveling at night, get where you need to be in a couple hours at night. But that meant that you showed up to your friend's house. They didn't have telephones. Unexpected in a late hour. This would have been a common thing. Everyone would have been known of this annoyance that was common to their society. But the Jewish people also valued hospitality. There were consequences if you turned a friend away at the door. It was not how you treated them. You must rise to the occasion. You must rise to the occasion. Perhaps we know some semblance of this. If a friend calls in the middle of the night and says, my wife is in labor, my car's broke down, can you lend me your car? Every one of you, without exception, would say, yes, I'll be there in 15 minutes. You know, it annoys you. You much prefer to sleep, but when an urgent need arises, you rise to the occasion. You might not sleep well for the rest of the night, but you'd rise to the occasion. In the same regard, God rises to the occasion. He delights more than perhaps this illustration and parable might convey. He delights. It is the honorable thing for him to do to listen to all your persistent prayers. It is honorable. It is right. It is something that he knows that he must, as God over all the universe, rise to the occasion for. And so he welcomes. That's the point of the parable. He welcomes persistent prayers, even annoying prayers. He welcomes them all. He welcomes the 3 loaves of bread request at 2 a.m., he welcomes them. He prefers a persistent person, that's what this has to do with prayer. Bread, perhaps, is the most ordinary thing in life. And it's what you used as a symbol. This is what keeps you alive. It's the basic bread and butter. Prayer is the same as bread and butter for the spiritual soul. You're to come before the Lord persistently, not irregularly, not rarely, but as this says, persistently. It is of no negative consequence to God. You're to have perhaps a shameless audacity to come before your God with the most dead-end and embarrassing requests. You're to take that time, bring all of your needs to the Father. Terry Johnson, and I know some of you perhaps know him, or at least some of his family, who were once members here, says this: one of the reasons we lack spiritual depth in our day is because our failure to persist in prayer. Where do we lack it? We lack it in our family life. Our families are not as strong and as spiritually as stable as they ought to be. We lack it in our personal lives. We are not progressing in sanctification as we ought. We lack it in our church. We are not seeking revival to any significant degree. We're failing to reach our neighbor in our neighborhoods. Why are these things so, Terry says? Because we don't pray. And when we do, we trifle at it. We struggle. I think Terry is right. You must learn to pray, but you must also use that prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, and he calls you to be persistent in prayer, to have a continual habit, to set aside regular routines and time that you will spend in prayer before him. J.C. Ryle, if you'll permit me one more quote, says, "It is far easier to begin a habit of prayer than to keep it up." And every year, as you plan for the new year, you have all these resolutions, and one of them, I hope one of them, is at least spiritual. And perhaps it's prayer, and you say, "I'm going to set aside this amount of time every week for prayer." It's much easier to start than to keep up. Ryle concludes, "Thousands take up the habit of prayer for a little season after some special mercy or affliction, and then little by little they become cold about it, and at last they'll lay it aside. Let us then resist the feeling. Whenever we feel it arising within us, let us resolve by God's grace that however poor or feeble our prayers may seem, that we will continue to pray on." Be persistent. Even when it's hard, even when it seems fruitless, be persistent. And why should you be persistent? Well, we'll see in the last point. Why can we be confident in prayer? It is because God is ready with gifts. He's ready with gifts for the one who prays. You might seem that, well, we're Presbyterian and everything is foreordained, whatsoever comes to pass. We all know the confession and catechisms well. But what we do know, in light of our confession, we also know this, that the Lord bears gifts to those who pray. We see this in verse 9 and 10. "And I tell you, and I ask you, given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and those who seek find, and the one who knocks, it will be open." Well, we see that we have a more positive illustration here, that those who come before the Lord will open his door and receive them. We see that the Lord is ready to bear his gifts to his people. Now, we add the caveat, they may not be the answers to prayer that you want. And the gifts might not be the gifts that you necessarily want. But the Lord does bring gifts. He brings gifts for his people. We give the great illustration that Jesus gives here. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, gives him a serpent? When he asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion? Jesus uses this illustration. Why? Because he says even bad fathers give good gifts. Thinking of my own son, every time I walk at a store and they have those Red Ryder BB guns, I think, I can't wait for the day. He's too young now. He'd shoot my eye out. Don't want the liability. But in a few years, it says 8+ on it. At 8 years old, when I pass by that little display, my consumerism will overwhelm me, and I will buy that gift for my son. And he will have a Red Ryder. Without a doubt, every one of my kids will have one of these things. Because it is a necessary and good gift for a boy, my opinion. Even bad fathers give good gifts to their sons. How much more and greater is our heavenly Father? What are we to expect from our heavenly Father as a good gift? We see how the passage closes here. Your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. This is the greatest gift of prayer, asking for his Spirit to dwell amongst us, to dwell in us, and to be with us, with our family. It is a great gift. What does the Spirit do? He supplies us in our needs. When we think in our own mind's eye, "I don't know if I can do it," the Spirit is there in supplying our needs. He filters our prayers and protects them and presents them to the Father. Even when we ask boneheaded things, the Spirit dusts them up, shines them, and presents them. He enables us to endure. He enables and ensures our final transformation at the end of this age. The Spirit enables us to overcome our trials, and he delivers us by the power of God's grace into God's presence. It's a great gift. It's an awesome gift. We must not think too little of the Holy Spirit as Presbyterians, because the gift of the Spirit is of immense value to the believer, and it comes by prayer. And the Lord himself says throughout other parts of the scripture, this Spirit includes more prayers for you, even when you fail. as you often do. It's a great gift. The Lord bestows upon his people gifts. In this passage, we see that those gifts come by the vehicle of prayer mysteriously. And so your prayers do not fall on deaf ears. That's what I want you to know. Even your weirdest, oddest prayers, they do not fall on deaf ears. The Spirit cleans them up, presents them to the Father, and the Father answers. He does not turn away. You might say, I've been praying for something so long. It seems that there are unanswered prayers throughout our own congregation. The Lord is not deaf. He hears your prayers. Continue to lift them up to him. And I hope you can recognize that incredible work of prayer in your own life. Perhaps your prayers seem unanswered because you do not pray. Come before the Lord in prayer and come in confidence because the Father gives you his Spirit. For the Christian, I ask you the simple question, how is your prayer life today? If you were to give it a grade, few of you are not confident enough to say A, and I would probably agree, we are bad at prayer. We are often prayerless. How can you create better routines, better times of prayer? How can we become a people that do not put off our New Year's resolutions to tomorrow, but bring them today, saying today, me and my family will become people of prayer. We will set aside. Perhaps for the Christian today, the encouragement and admonishment I give you is pray with your families. Oh, Scott, I do not have kids. Pray with your wives. I do not have a wife. Pray with yourself. Pray. Teach your children to pray. Your children will not pray if you do not teach them to pray. You must set aside time to do this. It might be weird at first because your family's never done it. You might say, I'm terrible and crummy at it. Start with the Lord's Prayer, dear Christian. Start by teaching your children the Lord's Prayer. And after you teach them the Lord's Prayer, expand upon it as the prototype. Teach your children. If you could pass anything on to your children, what glorious thing would it be in 30 years from now when your family has Thanksgiving, all your kids are back in the house? How joyous would it be for them to say, Dad, can we have a time of prayer like our youth? Can we have a time of song? We always love to sing this song together. Can we sing it again for old time's sake? May that be the legacy and heritage you leave with your kids. But you cannot leave it to them if you do not do it. For the unbeliever, it's not too late to become a child of God. The Lord hears the prayers of his children. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You cannot resolve everything in your life. You are not powerful enough. There are things that you cannot handle. You are overwhelmed at times. It's because you are finite and you do not have the power and the authority and the presence that our Father has in heaven. So today, I know you have outstanding problems. Ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be open to you. Do not waste this day. May today be the day that you pray and ask for this great gift of the Spirit. Do not waste this day. Come back next week then and learn. Learn how to pray for the first time. This is something we all must grow in confidence in. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, oddly enough, that we would become more attuned to the spirit of prayer. There's not a person here, perhaps, that says, I am too good at this great discipline and endeavor. And so, Lord, be gracious to us as you have been. Work with us, challenge us, and convict us to be a people of prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.